I invite your attention this evening to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Some months ago, on a Wednesday evening, we looked at Paul's inspired prayer in verses 9 to 12. And you don't have to have been here then in order to follow the thoughts tonight, but I do want to briefly go through his thoughts because we pick up in verse 12 in at the end of a prayer, and it doesn't do justice to Paul and to the Word of God to forget the context which we have before us. So look at verse 9. It was read already in your hearing, but Paul says to these unknown people, I've been praying for you since I heard about your conversion. And here's what he says. I've been praying to you, verse 9, and I desire that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And what we looked at back then is that the word filled there has the same weight that it does in Ephesians when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And what he means there is be controlled by the Spirit. And what he means here is be controlled by the knowledge of God's will. So that was his first prayer request. Paul praying for these people whom he's never met. He says, I pray that they would be controlled by what they know about what pleases God. But it's not just knowledge that Paul prayed for. He prayed also in verse 10, the second request, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And we asked ourselves, we asked Paul the question many months ago when we looked at this text, well, Paul, what would a life worthy of Christ look like? What would a life look like that is fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul gives us four hallmarks. And he gives those beginning in verse 10. Notice what he says. First hallmark, being fruitful in every good work, abounding in good works. That's the first one. The second, at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed that they would have an increased knowledge of God. That's the kind of life that's worthy of Christ, where your knowledge of Christ is growing. It's increasing. And then verse 12 was the third mark. Verse 11. Strengthened, literally being strengthened with all might, with omnipotence. That's another hallmark of a life that's worthy of Christ. It's not a life that it's us on our own. We are relying on the strength which God by His Spirit is giving us, the omnipotent power. And then notice verse 12, this is where we left off, giving thanks unto the Father. A life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of thanksgiving. And I know that we're about as far away from Thanksgiving in November as we could possibly be, but you know as well as I do that the Christian life doesn't wait till November to express thanks to God for what He has done. Now what Paul does, we stopped at the beginning of verse 12 then, but now what Paul does is give us three statements. And these three statements serve as motivations to give thanks to God, but they also serve as motivations to live a life worthy of Christ. And I want us to notice these three statements tonight. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Well, why, Paul? Why should I give thanks to the Father? Because the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's the first thing God has done, and the first reason we should give Him thanks. But here's the second, verse 13. He hath delivered us. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. And then the third thing that He did, He translated us into the kingdom of His dear or His beloved Son. And it is in the Son, verse 14, in the Son we have redemption. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so what I want us to look at tonight is these three statements. And what these statements do is they really pull back a veil for us. I was converted at a camp, at a basketball camp, and I was in a gymnasium, and I bowed on my knees, and I prayed to Jesus Christ to save me. But what was happening in glory, in spiritual realities, which I cannot see, is what Paul details for us here. And when you, in your bedroom or in a service like this, when you bowed before Jesus Christ, like these Colossian believers had done, and when you put faith in Jesus Christ, in heaven, this is what happened. You were made meet to be partakers. You were delivered in an instant. You were translated into the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want us to notice tonight these three truths under the title, Heirs of Light. And what we'll notice, first of all, is this, is that heirs of light are fitted for future glory. Heirs of light are fitted for future glory. In the second place, heirs of light are delivered from dark dominance. They're delivered from dark dominance. And the third statement that Paul gives us here, motivation to give thanks to God and to live a life worthy of Christ, is that we have a new position. We are positioned as kingdom citizens. Positioned as kingdom citizens. Fitted for future glory, delivered from dark dominance, and positioned as kingdom citizens. Notice verse 12. We give thanks with joyfulness unto the Father, because the Father hath made us meet. Don't know about you, but I haven't used that phrase lately. Made us meet. What does that mean? Well, the word means to be qualified, to be fitted for something. It is like a Marine. It's like a Marine going through boot camp with special training in battle strategy. He gets his fatigues, he gets his rifle, and at the end of it all, he is equipped, he is qualified to go into battle. It is like a mountain climber who goes into REI or North Face, one of those companies that has high price tags, and purchases a pack and a sleeping bag and a tent and food and rope and a good pair of boots. And he goes out and he takes that and he conditions himself. He works and prepares and gets himself fit for the climb. That's what Paul says. God fitted us. He qualified us to share in the inheritance. And this word Paul has already used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a great text because it helps us to understand what Paul's getting at here. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, we are not sufficient. That's the word, same word. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as coming from ourselves. But our sufficiency, our competency, our adequacy is by God. So that what Paul says here is that we are fitted by God. We're qualified for future glory. But before we notice exactly what we are fitted for, let's remember what Paul says here. Because Paul makes a huge assumption. If it is God who qualified us, then that assumes that we were unqualified, that we were inadequate, that we were unprepared for what was before us. We were racing along toward eternity like a hunter who goes trudging out into the woods with no gun and no ammo and no tree stand. We were racing along in eternity like a golfer. I think we have some golfers here. Who shows up to a golf course with no clubs and no money to pay the green fee and no shoes, not even tees and glove. We are like a person who's maybe a lady who's going to bake a dozen cookies for the church fellowship on Wednesday night. And you're going to bake the dozen cookies, but you have no ingredients and no measuring cup, no pan, no oven. You say, how ridiculous. You cannot bake cookies, you cannot go golfing, you cannot go hunting without all those necessities. And how much more ridiculous is it for anyone to approach eternity unqualified, unfit. But that was our condition. That was our condition. And God has fitted us. He prepared us. And notice what He prepared us for. Verse 12 again. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And what he says there is basically this, that we have been qualified to share in. To share in an inheritance that all the saints enjoy. The saints are those who are characterized by holy, distinct, unique living. They are holy positionally before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says about the Colossian brothers. He says, to the saints in verse 2, and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus. These are those who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ. They are distinct because Christ mattered more than anything. That would be distinct in the first century because Jesus was a criminal on a cross. But He mattered more than anything. And His teaching was the ultimate standard for their lives. And that's unique in our day, isn't it? When Christ's teaching bears more authority than the newest philosophical system or idea. They were unique because they worshipped the unseen God and refused to worship gods of rock and wood. They were unique. And all believers who share in this inheritance, we are all saints. Before God, holy. He looks at us just like He looks at His Son. Perfect. Fully completed the law. Righteous. That is how He looks at us. We are saints in His sight. But now, what do the saints inherit? To what do the saints, you and I, to what do we look forward? Well, it says here, we look forward to an inheritance. And throughout the New Testament, there are various descriptions of this inheritance, and they all come together to describe one reality. And I'll let you come to that conclusion. Because in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, our inheritance is described as eternal life. In Matthew 25 and in 1 Corinthians 6, we inherit the kingdom of God. And in Hebrews, the writer there gives us two descriptions. He says that we inherit the final salvation in chapter 1 and the promised rest in chapter 6. Our inheritance, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1, is imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. And that is our inheritance. That is the share that we have with all believers of all ages. We look forward to a kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom described as life, eternal life. It is our final rest. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were promised an inheritance, the descendants of Abraham. They were promised an inheritance. And what God said was that I will give you this land of Canaan. But even that land pointed to a fuller, more beautiful, more wonderful, final possession, a final resting place in heaven. So what is our inheritance? Our inheritance is in eternity with God Himself. How do we get it? We get it by faith. We are qualified when we express faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some will say, that's just a make-believe world. And I would imagine on Sunday evening, not too many would say that, but there might be someone here who would say, that's just a make-believe world. That makes a nice ending to a novel, Andrew, but we live in the real world. And I would agree on every point. It does make a nice ending to a novel. And we do live in the real world. But those two things are not incompatible. It makes a nice ending for a novel because there is within the human heart a desire for that end. Something bigger, something better, something more joyous, something that is perfect. And God says, I have qualified you for that. Qualified, we're fitted for future glory. He has prepared us. This is the kingdom to which we look. But it is the kingdom prepared for every human being, the same kingdom from which every human being has been disqualified. We are disqualified, we are unfit because of our connection to Adam and because of our conscious rebellion against the Creator of this world. But it is a good thing that the one who pronounced us disqualified can also pronounce you qualified, fit for future glory. Now notice the last description here. Paul says that he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that is not insignificant. Our inheritance is characterized by light. And of course, that doesn't refer to the brightness of the place so much as the moral purity and cleanness of that realm. We are fitted for light. This is what we have to look forward to. Do you remember in John? 1 John chapter 1, where John writes that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, what Paul says here is that we are prepared to be in the very realm of God. We are prepared to be with God in light. We are prepared for that because God has done it. And that is a future. That is a future reality. We are prepared. We will inherit that. But listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And the direct application of this thought for us, if we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, the direct application for us is what Paul told the Ephesian believers, walk as children of light. And I would stand shoulder to shoulder this evening and I would remind us that we must walk as children of light, as inheritors. The children were the heirs. And so are we. We are the heirs and He is our Father. And so we are spiritually qualified for the eternal realm of light. We should therefore walk in moral cleanness and purity today. And let me get specific, because the Bible gets specific. If our walk involves our thoughts, the way we think, and it does, then Paul would exhort us in Philippians chapter 4 that our thoughts should be true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. And our walk also involves what we say. And so our words should be true. They should be clean words, and they should be said in love, with grace, edifying one another. And it includes our deeds as well. That's what our walk is, our actions, our day-to-day conduct, in the workplace, at home. And our deeds should shine with the characteristics of Christ Himself. Was it not our Savior who said, "You are the light of the world"? And what did He say? Let your light so shine before men. Why, Lord? So that those around, those people in your office complex, and your children sitting at your table, that they will glorify our Father in heaven. So that what Jesus ends up saying is that our pure works call those in darkness to worship the God of heaven. Do you realize the best evangelistic method you can have is pure living? Your speech is characterized by cleanness, and your deeds are honest and just. That is our best evangelistic method. when Paul was witnessing to Agrippa in Acts 26. He recounted Jesus' words to him on the road to Damascus. And he said that Jesus had appeared to him. Paul says, "Agrippa, Jesus appeared to me for these various reasons. And one of them was to open the eyes of the Gentiles." That's us. "To open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place, an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Him." Conversion is that turning to the light, but it also includes a turning from the power of Satan. We are to walk as children of light, and we can do so. We can do so in this life. We can walk in the light because of the second truth. Notice verse 13. "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness." We can walk as children of light because we have been delivered from dark dominance. At the moment we trusted Christ as Savior and bowed to Him as our Lord, God liberated us. He freed us. We were prisoners in a dark dungeon, but He unshackled us and opened the jail cell and let us out. It is like one of those fascinating rescue operations that makes for good drama. But you know as well as I do that this is fact, not fiction. There is an idea today in 21st century America that people are morally free. Such a phrase leads us to a different conclusion. There are no morally free creatures in the sense that I can just do whatever I want. I can do good and please God, or I can do bad. I just make my choice. What the Scripture teaches us is that believers have been delivered from dark dominance. Darkness was the authority. There was no moral neutrality here. And we need to remind ourselves that He did not deliver us only from hell. Frequently when we get saved, that's what we're told. We're delivered from hell. And that's true. We are delivered from hell, but we're not only delivered from hell. We're not only delivered from the wrath to come. We are not only delivered out of the enemy's hand, according to Luke 1:74. But He rescued us, according to 2 Timothy 4:18, He rescued us from every evil deed. And Paul says in Galatians 1, "Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." And that is as relevant for first century Galatians as it is for 21st century Greenvillians. He has delivered us from the now evil age. It is not a surprise that there is evil all around us. And this is why our Lord, the perfect Son of God, this is why our Lord prays and says, "Deliver us from evil." He uses the same word as Paul uses here. Deliver us from evil. And in Romans 7, Paul expresses his frustration with himself. You remember this. He wanted to do good, but he didn't do it. He didn't want to do evil, but he did it. And Paul finally sighs with relief and he asks, "Who will deliver," same word, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" And his answer fits perfectly with our context. Because what Paul says is this: "Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is deliverance from dark dominance because of Jesus Christ." And Paul points this out in chapter 2, and I'd encourage you to look at this text. Flip over to chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. This is just on the heels of the text that we looked at this morning. Notice what Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 13. You Colossian believers, You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And God hath quickened together with Christ. And He did this, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, how did He forgive those trespasses? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. And these ordinances stood against us. They were contrary to us. And He took it out of the way. And how did He do it? He nailed it to Christ's cross. And look at verse 15. He has spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it, which probably refers to the cross, or in Him, that is, in Jesus. The reason that we can be delivered is because there is no dualism in this world. We must not sit back and think that there is some great battle that will work itself in the end. No, no. God triumphed over the principalities and powers, and He did it in Christ. At the moment when Satan thought he had won, when he had thought he had destroyed the Prince of Life, Christ crushed the serpent's head. And God reigns absolutely victorious. And that is why He has the power this evening to deliver you from the domain of darkness. This is a dark domain, and we must not forget that. It speaks of the authority that characterizes Satan and the darkness. The darkness has authority. We were captive to its power. It held the scepter. Darkness sat on the throne of our hearts, and we were its servants. And it's helpful to remind ourselves that regardless of our good upbringing or the culture in which we live or how young we were when we were converted, we were in darkness. We were under its authority. And Paul says so much in chapter 1, verse 21. He puts it in these terms. You Colossian believers, you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Later in chapter 3, he paints the portrait darker and with more detail. Here's what he says. He says, you once walked in disobedience. You lived out your days in fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and idolatry. These Colossian believers, before they were converted, they were only qualified to meet God's wrath. That's what they were fit for. That's what they deserved. They deserved it due to their anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication and lies. And if some of us were not converted so young, we would have had the opportunity and we would have committed every one of these. And some of you here who were converted later in life, this describes your past. And some of you can even say, every one of those things I did. But thanks be to God that He has delivered you out of darkness. But let's be honest tonight. Isn't living in the darkness easy? I mean, even as a believer. Isn't living in the darkness easy? And isn't it almost natural sometimes? And quite frankly, and I would ask our younger ones among us, maybe in high school or junior high, isn't it sometimes fun to live in the darkness? Are there really pleasures in sin? The writer of Hebrews said there was. And we need to be honest with the enticing nature of darkness. Jesus Himself said, light has come into the world and people loved the darkness. There has to be something enticing there. People wouldn't just blindly walk off into pain and suffering and death. They wouldn't do that. You and I know. We're rational. People don't do that. And that is why sin has to look good. And it has to give some immediate pleasure and joy. No one would get involved in it. no one would even be in the domain of darkness. They would flee from it if they knew what it was really like. We as believers, we are sometimes easily content to make mud pies in the slum, as C.S. Lewis says. We are happy to play with the mud in a dark place. And we forget all the while that a vacation at the sea awaits. Heaven, the glorious realm of light, that is our future. And because it is, we must not be content with mud pies in the slum. We as believers are too easily satisfied with temporal, passing joys. And if you're anything like me, too often forget the eternal worth of Christ. We are sometimes whisked along into the darkness because the darkness is masked as life. Now listen, younger people, especially with less experience in life, please hear this. The darkness usually looks like light. The future pain and suffering plays the part of gladness and cheer today. And the wolf is dressed like a sheep. That's a fact. And that's why any of us would choose to go toward the darkness. But we must live as children of the light. We have been delivered from the darkness. Do you remember what John says in 1 John 1? He says, I write to you that your joy may be full. That's what all the Bible writers want. That is what Jesus wanted. He wanted your supreme joy, your maximum joy in this life and in the next. But here's what John says. He goes on to explain this full joy as life in fellowship with the God of light. And he says in chapter 2 at the very beginning, I write unto you that you may not sin. You can bank on it. Where there is absence of sin, where there is a life that is characterized by purity, there is a life characterized by joy. And as enticing as the darkness may be for a time, you can bank on it. It's death and destruction. It is the life that you don't want. It is the life from which we have been delivered. We have been delivered from evil. We will be in the future more fully delivered from evil when even the body of death is destroyed. And so what that means for us today is that we must seek deliverance from evil. We must pray like Jesus, deliver us from evil, and we must fight for it. This isn't just up to God. God says in His Word, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul exhorts believers, and he exhorts us tonight, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You are going to withstand evil tonight and tomorrow. And this next week, you're going to do it because truth and righteousness are your shield. Because you're armed with the gospel and with faith and with salvation and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul adds, praying always. Take unto you the armor, but don't you dare think you can fight this battle by yourself. Pray always. With all prayer and supplication. We have been delivered from darkness. And that is reason to give thanks to God. We have been delivered. We should seek deliverance this evening from any evil, from any darkness that creeps up in our life and tempts us to go astray. But we are, in the third place, positioned as kingdom citizens. We are positioned as kingdom citizens. We have been delivered from the enemy. We are removed out of his domain, but we are not a law to ourselves. We have been transferred into another kingdom. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 13. Notice, he, that is God, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That verb, translate or transfer, it draws attention to the final position. The new position. We are positioned in the kingdom. of light that we saw earlier. It is also the kingdom of His Son. Paul says that this kingdom, there is coming a day when Christ will take this kingdom, according to 1 Corinthians 15:24-25, and He will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And in Ephesians, Paul says that this kingdom is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. And Paul draws together these two themes of deliverance and our new position, our new inheritance. In 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom." And Paul adds, "To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." We are, in the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, we are considered worthy of the kingdom of God. But why would anyone want this? Let's be honest. Why would anyone seek deliverance from evil since there's pleasure there? Why would anyone want to live his or her life under the Word of God? Isn't that narrow-minded and old-fashioned? I will respond with one simple reason. And this reason must be considered by believers, by unbelievers alike. The reason this is so enticing is the character of the King Himself. Paul goes on in verses 15 to 22 to list out the character of the King. He is the supreme Lord, the Creator of the heavens and earth. He is the head of the body, the church. And I would encourage you to read through those verses maybe before you go to sleep tonight. Whereas the darkness is enticing now, it is for a season. While the joy of heaven is forever. Whereas the forces of darkness are led by a cruel dictator who is a liar and the father of lies, the forces of light are led by an honest leader, one who cares for his servants and wants their best. Whereas the devil prowls around seeking whom he may devour, wanting only to steal and kill and destroy, King Jesus has come to give life and to give it abundantly. In every area of life, therefore, we must shine with the brightness of the characteristic of Christ. We must bow to the Son if He is King. We should express our grateful praise to God who has fitted us for future glory. He has delivered us from dark dominance. And He has positioned us as kingdom citizens. We are heirs of light.